To focus your attention upon this morning in verse 42 of 1 Kings chapter 18, and in that verse it says, "So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees." We'll just have a wee word of prayer now as we turn to the Word. Father in heaven, we do thank Thee again today for the opportunity of opening the Bible together. And Lord, as we meet around Thy Word at this time, we do remember those who, Lord, need that touch from Thee at this time. We think again of the families of those who lost their lives last evening. And we pray indeed, Lord, for all who mourn. We pray for all who are laid aside that You would give comfort to them and give encouragement as well. Lord, we thank Thee now that as we turn to Thy Word, we can look to Thee and ask that God the Holy Spirit might impress His truth upon our hearts. We think, Lord, of the campaign that we are involved in. And Lord, we take a moment just at this time to remember again the people of Ballinderry that have been invited, the people of Achagallan, the people, Lord, of Achillea, and the people of all the country roads around here. So many have received invitations. Lord, we pray that this week, that even tonight, that the Lord would start a great work in this area, and that He would come by His power. We pray that what we said this morning might be a help to all who listen, for we ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. The name Elijah is a name that brings to your attention thoughts of a man who most of the time really only seen things as either black or white. Now, in real life, there are grey areas, but with Elijah, it seemed that very often it was just either black or white. We also think of him as a man who was quite confrontational. He was always up to take on that which was against the Lord, and certainly in the passage that we've read from today, in earlier verses, we see him in his all his glory, as it were, under God, challenging the prophets of Baal. But when you think of Elijah, you also think of one who did have compassion and was a man of great gentleness at times. He was also a man, I believe, of deep-rooted conviction. He had a fervent love for the Lord and for that which was right, and there was nothing that was going to change that. Sadly, we have to say that among those that he worked with, that generally speaking, he was a man who was given probably very little by way of honour. Now, we know that the Lord honoured him and that the Jews honoured him in a great degree at times, but generally speaking, people didn't have a lot of time for Elijah. And when you think of Elijah, you think of all of these things, but I think that you cannot think about serious prayer without your attention being drawn to this man, Elijah. Now, Elijah, as we mentioned a little bit earlier on, he had challenged false prophets to meet him in a contest to determine by fire who the true God really was. Was it Jehovah God whom he loved and worshipped, or was it the false God Baal? They, as fools, had consented. They had made their prayers, and of course no fire failed. But when Elijah prepared the altar, it's a very interesting study. If you study the altar he prepared, he didn't use theirs. He used a different altar. And he prepared that altar very carefully and put the sacrifice upon it. And he called upon the Lord. We read some words that he said earlier on in verse 37. "Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God." And that was a very commendable way for a man to pray. He had an eye to the honour and glory of the Lord. And within a very short space of time, maybe seconds, well certainly I believe within minutes of him starting to pray, the fire fell and the sacrifice and the details are there. Everything around it was consumed. This had an effect upon the people. The people cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Now, Elijah spoke again. He called for the prophets to be taken and slain at the brook Kishon, and there they were put to death. It was we can rightly conclude this morning, a momentous day for Elijah and a momentous day for Israel, and a day when much glory was brought to the true and living God. Now remember, folks, that all of this happened in the presence of King Ahab. King Ahab was a shallow man. He didn't have much by way of character that was commendable about him. He was under the thumb. Now, I don't mean he tried to please his wife, which is good. He literally was a little pup led about by his wife. And he was a man who had a most repugnant character. So, someone who I believe would have been hateful to even be in the presence of. A man who was exceedingly sinful. A man who his whole demeanour was that which would have you think of him as a man that was given to that which was sensual. That which appealed to the flesh all the time. That which he could get his hands on. Remember Naboth's vineyard. And so on. And it was in front of all of the of this man that all of these things were performed in answer to Elijah's prayer. The Lord moved in a remarkable way. But Elijah had a further thing to do before the day was done, because God had promised rain. If you look there in verse 1 of the chapter, it says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came unto Elijah in the third year, saying, Go and show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." That's clear enough for you and I to see here, that the Lord had promised he would send rain. The land was barren. The need was very, very great indeed. But Elijah was a man who recognized that while God had promised this rain, he had a human responsibility, a duty. There was that rested upon him to go and to seek the Lord for that rain. And that brings us to our text in verse 42. "So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees." Elijah had prayed just not very long ago, standing there in front of the people. The Lord had answered very quickly in a most remarkable way, but now he was praying again, and he was praying for rain. And rain in the Bible, brethren and sisters, reminds us of the spiritual blessings that the Lord can pour out upon His church. Church today has many needs. Church needs finance in order to continue. There are churches in our province, even some of our own, in our own denomination, and they really need buildings. They have a building to meet in, and they're thankful for that, but for some of them, they will need new buildings soon, and that is certainly a need. But the greatest need of our age is that spiritual rain would come. When God really pours out His rain upon the land, we call it revival blessing. We call it a time of refreshing. And this event, involving God's servant Elijah, provides us with very many timely lessons. I'm just going to draw your attention to some of them this morning and seek to highlight them here for you. And when you consider Elijah there up on Mount Carmel, in verse 42, he's before the Lord and praying. When I look at the whole picture here, I would put a title on this sermon, "Holding On for Divine Intervention." First week of our mission is gone. The Lord has been good. He's given us mercy drops. The church has been well filled each evening. Friday evening, completely filled. There have been people in each night that were never in at a previous meeting. And we're very, very thankful to the Lord for that. But we want to see men and women one to Christ. We want God to come and to intervene for His own glory in a way that we can't. I've talked with the Reverend Gray many a time about these things, and we recognise that we must pray, and we must invite people, and we must have the meetings, and the word must be opened. But he nor I can cause an anxious thought. We need the Lord to come. And I think it's important for us at this particular point in our mission to be holding on to God for divine intervention. And certainly Elijah here is a tremendous example. I want you to notice some things. Notice first of all the preparation that Elijah made before praying. Now look there in verse 42 again of the chapter. It says, "So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Look what it says in verse 41. Get thee up, eat and drink. Now, Elijah in these words provides us with an example of crucial preparation. He prepared for seeking God's face by what really here is an act of, well, it's an act of separation. He wants to be rid of Ahab. Remember what happened earlier on when the Lord had sent the fire? Ahab was there, the prophets of Baal were there, Elijah was there amongst them, and he prayed and the Lord answered. But now he sees a situation. Yes, the Lord hasn't changed, but the situation is different. Elijah's in touch with God. He knows what needs to be done. He couldn't really have said to Ahab earlier with all the prophets of Baal there, you get out of here. But now he's separating himself from him. There's a clear parting of the ways between the two men. Elijah just prior to this, of course, had fought with the followers of Baal in the presence of Ahab. He called for the fire and he slain the prophets. Now he's sending Ahab away, but it's very, very instructive if you notice what he said to him. You would think at this time, considering what had happened, that Ahab's heart would have been touched, that he would have been disturbed, that he would certainly not have been in the mood for reveling. But Elijah says to him, get thee up, eat and drink. And look what it says in verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. You see, here we have again emphasized the fact that Ahab's main interest was fleshly things, and that is the thought behind the words. Fleshly things. In other words, he, in a sense here, Elijah is again mocking Ahab. He's saying, go you about your fleshly business, because I have business to do with the Lord. And how important it was at that time that he separated himself from this ungodly wretch, because that's what he was. Now the principle of separation is vital, and it's crucial. And never less so than when you and I come to seek the Lord in prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, the thought there is of being separated in with the Lord, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Do you remember a few weeks ago we looked at Daniel praying? He prayed with the windows open. Here the Lord Jesus is saying that it's important that we pray with the door closed. Shut in with himself. Closed in with his presence. And that kind of separation, I believe, is absolutely essential when we're seeking the Lord in prayer. Yes, we can come to the house of God and meet with others. We've had good prayer meetings here each night before the mission. But there ought to be, there must be, that praying in the closet, that separation unto God. Now, we could go into this at length this morning. It means separation from other thoughts. You and I have legitimate things to think about. Our families. Things that we need to do, and they have to be seen to. But when you want to shut yourself in with God, surely the thought is here that we need to be shutting out other thoughts. Thoughts of legitimate things. But not only shutting out thoughts of legitimate things, we need to shut out thoughts that are sinful. The Bible says, and it's in the context of praying, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The word regard means to harbour. Do you ever harbour something in your heart that wasn't right? Maybe bitterness against another brother or sister. Maybe hatred even of someone. Maybe even a selfish motive. And you harbour it in your heart, because the word iniquity used in that passage means that which is not equal. So therefore, if you're harbouring and holding on to that which is not equal in your heart, that is sinful. And it says in that passage, if I regard or harbour iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now Elijah here wanted to be absolutely sure that he was away from any thought that this Ahab man would bring to his mind. So he says to him, go you be about your usual business. And after all of his comrades being slain, after God working in a remarkable way, Ahab is still so full of sin, so full of self, that he does it. It says there in verse 42, so Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And the thought there, of course, is of giving himself to that which is fleshly and just getting out of the way, because this is not the place for him. Of course, when we separate to seek the Lord, we are separate from other thoughts, separate from sinful thoughts and dealing with our own hearts. But it's good to be separate from disturbance as well. Where Elijah was, no one was going to disturb him. This is a very, very special time in Elijah's life as far as praying was concerned. He separated from all that would hinder his prayer being effective. John Bunyan, the man who gave us a Christian classic, Pilgrim's Progress, and several other books as well, he said, "Prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer." And I know, and I can say this in some degree from experience, that the reason why we're not found in the situation that Elijah found himself, separating himself unto God in the closet, before the Lord, making sure our hearts are right as far as is humanly possible, the reason is that sin can, as Bunyan said, can keep us from prayer. Can keep us from prayer. Consider this. There's a Puritan who said, "When people do not mind what God speaks to them in his word, God doth little mind what they say to him in prayer." I'll read that again. "When people do not mind what God speaks to them in his word, God doth little mind what they say to him in prayer." That's a startling thought. God speaks to us through his word all the time. He exhorts us to holiness. That's what we've been emphasizing. Separation unto him. And the Puritan said that God doth little mind what they say unto him. Emphasizing again, if it needs emphasized, the fact that if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. He will not hear us. In this act of separation before praying, or preparation before praying, Elijah separated himself, but he also adopted a very humble position. You see there, he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. That was his physical position. It was the one that was recognized as that of most humility. Now, Elijah had just had his best day. He'd had that time in his experience that would remain with him for the rest of his time on earth. But it also depicted his spiritual state, you see. What he was doing here was that he was really humbling himself before the Lord. It's hard for man to do that at the best of times. But if the Lord has answered prayer for you, and blessing in abundance has come your way, as it did when the fire fell, it's harder to humble yourself. Harder to humble yourself. And yet he was able to humble himself. Remember Daniel in chapter 6 and verse 10. Prayed in a humble way. His bodily posture revealed, as we said in another occasion, the condition of his heart. Humble before the Lord. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. I suppose that text will be preached this year. Maybe more in this calendar month than it ever was before. "Of my people which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way. Then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." Please note, very, very early in that exhortation, it says, "If my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves." The word means to agree to be subdued. It means humility before the Lord, casting ourselves upon the Lord, recognizing that without the Lord, we're nothing. And when you do that, you'll turn from your wicked way. As that verse 14 in 2 Chronicles 7 speaks to us about. So we're stressing here the fact that this spirit of humility is absolutely essential in prayer. See, there's a tremendous contrast between Elijah's very recent experience. He offered a prayer in the midst of them all, and the Lord answered in a tremendous way. But now he's come. And wouldn't it have been easy for him when he began to pray if the Lord didn't answer right away? Wouldn't it have been easy for him to give up? No, he was humble enough to know that he didn't deserve anything from the Lord. In his preparation for praying, there was separation from that which was sinful, which was Ahab. There was a spirit of humility. The Puritan said again that the pride is a sinner's torment, but it ought to be the Christian's ornament. There was separation. There was that time when he separated himself from that which was sinful. There was humility, but there was that drawing near to God. Look what it says. It says he went up to the mountain and to Carmel in verse 42, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. Elijah went to where he could meet with the Lord alone. The principle there is getting away where it's just God and you. Over there in Psalm 24, I'll read it for you, verse 3, it says, Psalm 24 and verse 3. Well, it says in verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall come into the Lord's presence, if you like, just like Elijah was doing? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity. Well, certainly we recognize here that Elijah had not lifted up his soul unto vanity. And in this crisis time, he searched his heart again. He recognized he was nothing. He recognized he needed to be away from the presence of sin. And he got into the presence of the Lord. And he drew near to the Lord in a special way. Do you remember that verse I mentioned just a moment ago? 2 Chronicles 7:14. Of my people which are called by my name, obviously Christians, shall humble themselves and pray. But then it goes on and says, and seek my face. A man can stand and pray and offer a prayer without really seeking the face of the Lord. There's intensity here. Here's a man who really means business with the Lord. So as he come and made this preparation for prayer, he wanted to draw near where there was just him and the Lord, and where he would really, without disturbance, get into the presence of the Lord. He wanted to know what it was to have the blessing of the Lord upon him, so he got rid of Ahab and that which was sinful. And he also displayed an exemplary spirit of humility. Preparation is hard, important for us. As I mentioned, we're halfway through our gospel campaign and very thankful what the Lord has done, but we want the Lord to move in hearts and to see men and women from Machagallan, from Magalee, from Ballinderry, from the country roads. We want to see them converted, not to Free Presbyterianism, but we want to see them converted to Christ and won for him. But notice not only here the preparation that he made. Notice three important ingredients in his prayer. This prayer of Elijah was a very important prayer. You notice there that he prayed with a belief that God would answer. See, Elijah showed great faith on the top of Carmel. Now, yes, the Lord had said to him in verse 1 there would be rain. He would send rain upon the earth. And notice what he says there to Ahab in verse 41. Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. At this time, there's absolutely none. There's not even a cloud. The sky is as blue as you and I would want it to be here. There's no sign of rain. And what we have here is a man of tremendous faith. You see, faith has discernment. Elijah was hanging on to what God had said. God had said there will be rain. Elijah said, well, that's good enough for me. And now he's really saying that it's good enough for me, but I'm going to fulfill my responsibility. He's praying believingly. He believes God's as good as his word. Now, you and I love God's word and we love the Lord. But sometimes it's easy to read the word of God and to find that we don't really have the faith to believe what God's word has said. I think that's true regarding the most of us. The Lord Jesus emphasized the need for faith. When you pray, he said, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. Ye shall have them. Surely the point here that we need to grasp is this. We need to take God at his word. We need to take God's promises and believe them. George Mueller believed that God would supply all of his need. On at least one occasion it is recorded in the orphans' homes that he gave thanks for the food and the food. There was no food for all the children. No food. And someone came to the door then who had overcooked in their decking factory. And all the little bops or whatever they were, the children were able to have some breakfast. On another occasion, he was in desperate need of £300. Huge amount of money in his day. And someone gave Charles Haddon Spurgeon a gift of £300. Made a huge difference to Spurgeon's life, but he said no. He says, I'll take it down, I'll give it to Mueller. And he went down, and he knocked the door at Mueller's home or his house, wherever he went to, and he says, a person has given me a gift, and I do not know what the exact words were. So it was something like this, a person has given me a gift, I do feel burdened that I ought to give it to you. And Mueller said to him, oh, that's good, it's £300, because that's what I need. And so it was. Now, there's no George Mueller's today, but God hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. And you and I, when we look around this in Akali, we're here a week into the mission, you're aware of how hard the village has showed itself to be, how indifferent they've showed themselves to be. And let's narrow it down a little bit. We're very, very thankful that unconverted have come. But they're hard to get to Christ. Men and women haven't really come in and come to Christ as we would have liked them to. The day is dark, brethren and sisters. We're living in a day of resurgent indifference to the call in the preaching of the gospel. To that common call, that gospel preaching, men and women are not believing it. But not only did he pray here in his prayer believingly and confidently, he prayed very sincerely. You need to turn to James with me, please, chapter 5. James chapter 5 says in verse 17, Elias or Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Isn't it good that the Holy Spirit starts with those words? Because that encourages you and I to read on. When we see that he was a man, yes, there were times when he was feeble. He felt that all right. If you read on and through chapter 19 in 1 Kings, you'll see about that. But there was a time, perhaps, when he wanted to follow reason only, because that's what he did in chapter 19. Do you remember when Jezebel scared him? So he had feebleness. He followed reason. He had fear. He was a man of subject to like passions as we are. He was just like you, man or woman in the pulpit. He recognized his own inability. It says there, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. What a tremendous display of sincerity we find there. Sincerity being a word that is interchangeable with earnestness. I read a story one time, and it was about a man who was visiting the home of the former President of the United States, Abraham Lincoln. And he had been with President Lincoln for some weeks as his guest. And one night, I believe it was soon after a very important battle, the visitor could not sleep, and he went down to the drawing room, and he could hear a low voice proceeding from the room where the President slept. And he got up and he walked toward the door, and the door apparently was partly open. And he looked in and he saw the President there on his knees before an open Bible. And the President's back was to the door. He did not know the man was there. And he said that in very solemn tones, the President was praying like this: Thou God that heard Solomon in the night when he prayed, hear me. I cannot lead this people. I cannot guide the affairs of this nation without thy help. I am poor and weak, O God. Thou didst hear Solomon when he cried, hear me. And many people believe that God heard prayer for Abraham Lincoln, because certainly help was sent to him. And every Christian in Northern Ireland ought to ask God for the sincerity and earnestness that Elijah had and that Abraham Lincoln had, praying believingly, praying earnestly. But Elijah also prayed persistently. Please look again at our text over in verse 42 in 1 Kings chapter 18. It says there, verse 43, and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again. Seven times. He sent him seven times. You see, Elijah all of this time was hanging on to what God had said. What did God say? God said, there's going to be rain. There's no sign of it. He prayed for it. Do you remember now when he prayed for the fire, it came right away. But the rain hadn't come. He prayed again. And he prayed again and again and again. But he kept on praying. And still there was a drought. Still there was the barrenness all around. He easily could have given up. And I just want to mention something at this time, and it's important you remember this. There is that which would give up in prayer. In fact, there is that system of belief that believes in the sovereignty of God, which we do, but they believe that God is sovereign, and that basically makes man just a sort of a just by the way. Does not emphasize the importance of man's responsibility. We're Calvinists, and we believe that God is sovereign, but we're not hyper-Calvinists. We believe that man has a responsibility to pray. It would be wrong for me to say to you, just come to the meetings, don't pray that God will save souls. If God's going to save souls in the meetings, we'll just leave it up to Him. We'll not bother troubling ourselves to do what Elijah did, to search our hearts out and to spend that time in His presence, because we believe that God is sovereign. That would be wrong. In the early days of our church, some of our ministers who were involved in the early days, many souls were being saved, and some of them were absolutely lambasted by other professing Christians. Why? Because they called on men to turn to Christ, and because they held great prayer meetings in order that the Lord would bring men and women to Himself. You see, F.B. Meyer, a former preacher and Bible commentator, said, God's promises are not to restrain us, but to incite us to prayer. Wouldn't it have been easy, humanly speaking, for Elijah to say, well, the Lord has said He's going to send rain. That's good. I'll sit down here and I'll fold my arms and I'll just take it easy until He decides to do that. He knew that wasn't the way that it worked. You and I believe that God will save precious souls. He's promised to bless His word. His word will not return unto Him void. He's promised to bless the preaching of the cross. That is God's ordained way whereby men will be brought to Christ through the preaching of the gospel. And yet, while we believe that with all of our hearts, we recognize we have to be persistent in prayer. It's not that God doesn't know. God knows the hearts of all who gather in. I was reading, just in my own reading this morning, and I thought I'd share this with you in Exodus 19. Moses has been before the Lord. It says in verse 8, and all the people answered together, you can read the context, and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. Here is an excellent attitude. One of the few times when they displayed that excellent attitude. But anyway, it was an excellent attitude. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in the thick cloud, that the people hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And look at this. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Now, the Lord already knew. The Lord knew the words of the people. But it says that Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And if there's anywhere that indicates the importance of bringing the need and every individual that the Lord has burdened you for before Him in prayer continually regarding the mission, here it is. The Lord knows their heart. He knows their need. He knows their tendency to stay away from these gospel meetings. And you know that the Lord knows that. But that does not negate your responsibility and mine to bring it to the Lord and tell Him about them. Tell Him about their need. Tell Him about their lostness. And with persistency, seek the Lord. Please, brethren and sisters, for the remainder of this mission, that the Lord would come and move in a special way. What a pattern we have here in prayer. He prayed believing what God said. He prayed from a sincere heart, and he prayed persistently. There's one other thing, and we have to notice this. Verse 45, you see that God honoured His promise when Elijah fulfilled his responsibility. Please look over there, if you would, verse 45. It says, and it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. The promise was fulfilled here. We have to say that the promise was fulfilled very suddenly. One moment there was nothing, and then there was just a little cloud the size of a man's hand, and then the sky was black in no times. And this rugged man, Elijah the Tishbite, what a difference he made. He moved, as it were, the hand of God through prayer. John Knox said to the Lord, Lord, give me Scotland or I die. You see, he had done everything The preaching had been there. People had been inviting folk in. Knox had been preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching. And he couldn't do anything to cause an anxious thought. So he said to the Lord, "Lord, give me Scotland the right eye." He believed that salvation was of the Lord. And so it is, brethren and sisters. And if you and I want to see a great rain during the remainder of the mission, we need to adopt the attitude that Elijah had there when he prayed for the rain upon the land. That God would open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon us. But not only did he receive the answer here suddenly, everyone was aware of it. You will see there, if you read the other verses, that everyone was aware of what was happening. It says, "And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab into the entrance of Jezreel." Now, I want you to notice something here. Please notice in verse 44 where Elijah says to Ahab, "Go up." It says there, "Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down. Let the rain stop thee not." Maybe you've marveled at those words before and thought, well, what does that mean? Well, again, the thought here is, Elijah, Ahab, you better get back to where you come from, because there's going to be such a rain on this dry and barren ground that there'll be that much mud that you'll get stuck on your way back to Jezreel. Many commentators believe that's what it's referring to. In other words, get your way home or you won't get home. And then when you look at this verse in verse 46, immediately we think, well, Elijah ran at a great speed here because he outran Ahab in the chariot, and he did that. And is the thought not there that perhaps Ahab didn't listen just as carefully as he should have, and he didn't go as soon as he should have, and he had a struggle back to Jezreel, and therefore Elijah was able to run before him? Interesting to note there that the name Jezreel means Jehovah hath sown. Jehovah hath sown. Jehovah had sown in judgment, that's for sure. But now the Lord was sowing blessing in answer to prayer. The answer came suddenly. When the answer came, all were aware of it. Jeremiah 33 and verse 3, it says, "Call unto me and I will answer thee." Well, I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You know, whenever revival comes to a part of a country or a country, people refuse to go home. They don't want to go home. They don't want to leave the meetings. The Lord's there, you see. The problem today is people don't want to come to the meetings. Not that they don't want to leave. Yes, Christians come. But brethren and sisters, we really need to hold on to the Lord. That this week, from this night on, that the unconverted would come and that God would deal with their hearts. Be like Elijah. The answer here came suddenly. Everyone knew the answer had come. It came not only suddenly, but it came abundantly. The Lord is able to do much more, far exceeding abundantly, above anything that we can ask or even think. You'll notice here that this man's prayer was particular. He asked for rain. He asked for divine intervention. It was genuine, and it was successful. And I finish with this, a wee quote that I read from R.A. Torrey, man who'd been a lawyer and then he was converted and became a great preacher. Torrey said that when the case of the church seemed beyond help, believing men and women prayed and cried to God, and the answer came. It happened in Torrey's day. It happened in Jeremiah McNeely's day here in Northern Ireland. It happened in a great degree in the early days of our own denomination. It can happen again. It needs to happen again. And I would ask the congregation to join with me in this week seeking the Lord as redoubling our efforts. Get into the Lord's presence at home. Yes, it's great to have you here in the prayer meetings. But get into His presence at home and really lay hold upon God this week, that God would come and send the rain, and that the meeting would go out into mission would go out into eternity, that many souls would have sought and find the Lord. Maybe the Lord's testing us to see if we really mean it. If we really want souls won, if we really have the spirit that Elijah had to continue with intensity seeking for the blessing that comes when men and women come to Christ. Trust the Lord will bless these few thoughts to your hearts today, and that the Lord will help us to have the praying spirit that Elijah had. Now we'll just have a wee word of prayer as we close. Our time is gone. We're going to close in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank thee that, as the hymn writer said, Elijah's God still lives today and answers still by fire. We look to thee, Lord, for the campaign. Thank thee, Lord, for the fact that you're able to save to the uttermost. Thank thee, Father, that you do answer prayer. And Lord, we recognize, as always, our own weakness. But Lord, help us during these remaining days of the mission to give ourselves to prayer in the fashion that Elijah did, because we believe that the Lord hasn't changed. Lord, there are those times when you answered prayer for us almost immediately. Other times, Lord, we hung on for years. But Lord, we've only a week of the campaign left, and we're looking to thee, moving the salvation of precious souls. Bless us now, Lord, as we leave, and take us to our homes in safety. Keep your hand upon us. Bring us back tonight again around thy word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.